You could be turning your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. And while you're turning there, as I'm hoping patiently for the redemption of this body, I am hoping this morning, more than any time in my life, that the Lord would reveal His gospel and speak to my heart. That's all I want, and that's all I need. That's it. We're gonna begin in verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We know that only through the Holy Spirit are we able to say, Lord. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we ever call upon the name of the Lord, it is because he first saved us for the foundation of the world and called us out. And only then can we call upon him. Verse 14, the only means and the only purpose the Lord has ever used to call his people as in these next two verses. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I'm so thankful that the Lord calls out his preachers when he looks into the sheepfold amongst all the sheep, and we're all dumb sheep, and he's pleased to pick one of them to call out to speak the truth to us sheep. There's no clergy laity here. This is what the Lord does. And this is what the Lord says about that preacher, that pastor according to his heart. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, oh, of good things. Only God is good, and when he reveals himself, he desires to give us good things. His mercy, forgiveness of our sins, his righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, all good things. But verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel or believed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed your gospel? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May the Lord be pleased this morning to do that, to bless his word. Give us ears to hear, so when we leave here this morning, we can say, Lord, we believe you. We believe your gospel. Let's pray. Lord, unless you are pleased to do that this morning, Lord, we will not be able to hear or to see or to believe. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that you would be merciful to us this morning. Lord, that you would come in the power of your Spirit to bring us the gospel of peace and of good things, Lord. And that can only be said of our Savior, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you lift him up again this morning, Lord, that we may be drawn to him, lifting him up, glorifying him. We're thankful for your church. We're thankful for our pastor, a preacher you have sent from the sheepfold. pray now that you would give him the power and the ability to take that which you've given him and, Lord, edify your body. Oh, Lord, give us a heart to believe that we may give you all the praise and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Y'all remain seated. We're going to sing.
You open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I've titled this message, A Friend of Publicans and Sinners. A Friend. Now, words change their meaning in language. Not in God's word, but in the way in which we use them. I can remember a day when gay men happy. And a tablet was made out of paper. In fact, the word awful that's used in the scripture to describe our God meant that he is full of awe in a good sense. And men have replaced that with awesome. Don't ever refer to things of God as awesome. They're not awesome. They're awful. They're awful. Another word that has changed its meaning, I fear, in our use of it, is the word friend. The word friend. We've called gossip partners who really only have an interest in one-upping one another. You do understand that, right? We call them friends on Facebook. I hope that you have one or two true friends. A friend, as the scripture says, that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend that will have your back. A friend that will always be faithful to you. Don't think for a moment that all those people you call friends on Facebook are, in fact, friends. But what you and I need more than anything else is we need what Moses had. The scripture says that Moses talked with God face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. With his friend. Now, our scripture makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend to sinners and to publicans. Look, you have your Bibles open to Romans, to Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 34. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, a publican was a Jew that was hired by the Roman government to exact taxes from his fellow citizens. He was hated by the Jews. The publicans had no friends. No friends. Matthew was a publican. And when the Lord saw him at the publican's table, he looked at Matthew and he said, follow me. And Matthew got up and left his table, and the irresistible call of grace was so powerful on the heart of Matthew's on Matthew's heart that he followed after Christ. Zacchaeus was a publican. Don't you know everybody in Jericho thought, what's he going to his house for? Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. For today, salvation has come to your house. Zacchaeus was a publican. He had no friends. However blessed we might be in this world to enjoy true friendship. True friendship. There is no friend that you have in this world like the friendship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with sinners. My hope and prayer this morning is that we will find Him to be our one true faithful friend. Sinners are drawn to Him. The Pharisees were offended by Him, but sinners were always drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Publicans found something about Him so attractive. It's like we sang in that hymn at the beginning of this first hour, Christ came to save sinful men. I wonder if we're sinful enough to find the Lord Jesus Christ to be our friend. Look at verse 29 in our text. And all the people that heard Him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. How did they justify God? They believed. They believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, the scripture says, about Abraham. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. The self-righteous, the one who believed that he had some merit in himself to deserve God's favor, the one who believed that he was better than others, that's what the word Pharisee means. It means a set apart one. You know, the word Pharisee and the word holiness come from the same word. It means to be set apart. I mean, they mean the same thing. The word translated Pharisee and the word translated holy actually mean the same thing. It means to be set apart. The difference is who does the setting apart. If you set yourself apart from other men and believe yourself to be better than other men, then you're a Pharisee. If God has set you apart, then you're holy. You're holy. And you can believe what he said when he said, He that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all as one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them his brethren, his friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a friend of public. I mean, he's not a friend of Pharisees. He's not a friend of lawyers. Oh, plenty of that going on, isn't there? Plenty of lawmongering going on. Plenty of men who are looking to their obedience to the law as the hope of their salvation. Truth is, sinners know that they've never, ever kept one of God's laws one time. That's what a sinner knows about himself. He's never been able to keep one of God's laws. He's never been able to satisfy its demand. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as his friend. A friend that will represent him before God. A friend that will have his back. A friend that will have his front. A friend that will present himself on his behalf before God for all his righteousness. Plenty of false friends in the world. David said in Psalm 35, I behaved myself as if he were my friend or my brother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves against me. The people The friendships that people call friendships today are only friendships in fair weather. When adversity comes, they gather against them, and they have nothing to do. Those aren't friends. The friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ is especially strong in times of our adversity. And when the weight of our sin bears upon us so that we cannot carry it, he says, "Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy burden, I'll give you rest. My burden is light, my yoke is easy. Come learn of me. I'm your friend." Friend? Yeah. Yeah. Proverbs 17, verse 17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Truth is, your dearest friends that you have in this world, you know, those friendships, as precious and special as they are to us, they're just human friendships, and they can be. I mean, I've seen some very precious friendships turn sour. You have too, haven't you? You've seen them in your own life, haven't you? This is a friend who's born for adversity. He steps up his work in being your friend when you're in the deepest mire and the deepest trouble of all. A friend loveth at all times. Oh, that the Lord would speak to us as he spoke to Moses, face to face, as unto a friend. James puts it like this in James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham believed God. Now that's what a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ does. He just believes God. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. They didn't believe God. The publicans and the sinners, what did they do? They justified God. Look down with me to verse 35 in our text. "But wisdom is justified of her children." Luke chapter 7, verse 35. Wisdom is justified of her children. The sinners, the publicans, those who had no friends, those who had no righteousness. That's what sinners and publicans are. Have no friends and no righteousness. They justified God. Why? Because they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed God. They believed who he was. They believed what he said. The lawyers, they didn't. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now that's what I want to be called, the friend of God. I want you to be called the friend of God. If it be so, it'll only be if God imputes to us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he gives to us faith to justify God by believing what he has said. In Luke chapter 15, the scripture says that the publicans and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The publicans and the sinners, they're the ones who came to Christ. They're the ones who found him to be friendly. If a man is to have friends, he must be found friendly. The Lord Jesus Christ makes us to be his friends by being found friendly to us. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Pharisees and the scribes in Luke chapter 15 murmured, saying, "This man eateth with sinners and with publicans. And the Lord in Luke chapter 15 gives three parables, doesn't he? He gives the parable of the man who had a lost sheep. And he leaves the 99 and he goes out and he finds the one sheep that's lost and he brings him in and all of his friends gather together and they rejoice over the fact that this one sheep had been lost. And then he tells this parable of the woman who had a lost coin, and she sweeps her house clean and she finally finds it. And what does she do? She says to her friends, "Come and rejoice with me. This one that was lost, this coin that was lost has been found." And then he tells this parable of the lost son, the prodigal, doesn't he? And the prodigal comes home and the elder brother is not able to rejoice. Why? Because he was a publican. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a lawyer. He didn't see himself as a sinner. The Lord gave these three parables against the Pharisees and the lawyers who murmured at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners and publicans. They didn't like that. You know, the elder brother couldn't rejoice. Why? Because the father found his son to be his friend. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, "His mouth is most sweet and altogether lovely." In other words, the words that come out of his mouth are gloriously hopeful. They're what a sinner longs for. They're what publicans need. The hope of salvation from the lips of a friend. And then he goes on to say, "This is my beloved. This is my friend." In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, God says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When the Lord Jesus Christ, as a friend of sinners and publicans, wounds us over our sin, that's a faithful wound. And the purpose of that wound is to drive us to himself. The purpose of that wound is to cause us to see that our only hope is in having the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend. He has to make us to be a sinner, doesn't he? Before he can be our friend, he has to make us to be. He's only a friend to sinners. He's only a friend to publicans. He's not a friend of Pharisees. He's not a friend of lawyers. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." If you're going to have friends in this world, you've got to be a friend. But that passage of Scripture is most true as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the rest of that verse says, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And he's proven his friendship. You don't just have a friend with someone until they give proofs of their faithfulness as your friend. You don't just give yourself as a friend to someone that you don't know. They've got to prove themselves to be a faithful friend before you're going to risk having them as a friend. What proofs has the Lord Jesus Christ given of his friendship? Well, from before time began, in the covenant of grace, he committed himself to the Father to be surety for his friends. He struck hands with God. And he committed himself to pay the dowry price for the salvation of his friends. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He proved himself to be the friend of sinners and publicans, didn't he? Even before time ever began, from everlasting he was the surety of his covenant promise to his people, agreeing with the Father in the covenant of grace. He took on our nature. He was born of a woman, born in the likeness of sinful flesh, born under the law to satisfy the demands of the law, so that the law could be silenced and it could execute no sentence against us. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Why? Because your friend has satisfied the demands of the law. Why do lawyers hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Because their hope is in their keeping the law. That's their hope. Why do the Pharisees hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they've separated themselves from other men and believe themselves to be better. They're doing exactly what the friends on Facebook are doing. They're comparing themselves to one another, waiting for an opportunity to get one up. And that's all it's about, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. That's all it's about. He married our person. He took us for his bride. He did what Hosea did for Gomer. Take for yourself a harlot. That's what God told Hosea to do. And Gomer played the harlot, didn't she? And Hosea continued to provide for her even when she was living that life. And he ended up purchasing her on the slave block and bought her to himself. That's what the Lord Jesus... Oh, what? Gomer's lovers weren't her friends. Hosea was her friend. He paid all our debt. All our debt. Sin had left us bankrupt before God. That's what we are. We're bankrupt. We got nothing. How are we going to pay the debt that we owe to God? God requires the death penalty. He requires justice. He'll not allow one sin to go unpunished. Not one. Not one infraction of God's law will go unpunished before God. Now either you and I will be punished for those sins for all eternity, or our friend will bear in his body upon that tree the full weight of all of our iniquities, all of our sin, and suffer the full judgment of God's wrath, putting our sin away. What a friend! What a friend we have in Jesus. You don't have a friend like that. You need a friend like that. You need God to be your friend. I need to be a friend of God's. Don't substitute this friendship with human friendships. We were homeless beggars, and by his precious blood, he paid the ransom price to God. What the Lord Jesus Christ was doing on Calvary's cross is he was doing business with God. He was laying down his life for his friends. For greater love hath no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That's what he was doing. But he was satisfying the demands of God's holy justice. He bore the whole weight of our sin before God. and he suffered the shame and the wrath of God's holy justice. Why? He did it for his friends. All these publicans and sinners were drawn to him. They ran to him. That was the only hope they had. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? The God of glory, the God of omnipotence, who could have destroyed his gainsayers and his opposition at any time. The God who could have... There's stories in the Old Testament where one angel destroyed the whole army of men that were against Israel. One angel. Now there's a multitude of angels in glory. And they all stood with flaming swords drawn, ready at the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on. The angels didn't know what was going on. They couldn't understand it. Why? Because they're not sinners. They're not sinners. They're innocent creatures, but they're not sinners. They didn't know what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing on Calvary's cross. They couldn't relate to it. All they could see is that their king was suffering at the hands of the men that he had made. And they were ready to come deliver him at his beckoning call. And as a lamb going to the slaughter, open not his mouth. He died on Calvary's cross. Why? For his friends, for sinners, for publicans. Nobody loves you like that. Nobody loves you like that. And you know what? If you've got that, enjoy whatever relationships you have with other men. But here's the truth. If God be for me, who can be against me? Let the whole world turn against me. God's my friend. Not for one moment, not for one moment in time and eternity has he failed to take up the cause of his people. He's our everlasting surety. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He ascended at the right hand of glory. He's seated before God, and he's interceding for his friends. And not for a moment has he forsaken his friends. Not for a moment has he forgotten their needs. Not for a moment has he failed to provide for them exactly what they needed. You know what justifying God does? It says, in spite of our circumstances, amen. Amen. With his whole heart and with his whole soul, he is a friend of sinners. He hasn't, nor will he ever lessen his friendship to do us good. I'm so thankful for that. Do you have a friend in Christ? Do you? You say, well, I don't know. Well, let me ask you this. Are you a sinner? Because he's a friend of sinners. He's a friend to every sinner. I don't know how to make this any more clear, but the natural man really doesn't believe himself to be a sinner. He really doesn't. You find the most despicable individual that you can find, and you talk to them enough, and you're going to find out they've got some righteousness. They've got some righteousness. They've got something they haven't ever done. Something that they're better than someone else about. If you're sinful, then that means that you're full of sin. That means that you have no righteousness before God. None. Zero. If you're a publican, it means that you've got no friends. Not a friend like this. A friend before God. You may have friends in the flesh. I hope you do. But that friend's not going to save you. I don't care how faithful of a friend they are. They can't save you. Here's a friend that can save you before God. What a friend. He will not divert his eye from us until he brings us home to glory and we see him in all his splendor. He's a friend. You know, in order to be a friend with someone, that person needs to be your peer. I always am concerned when parents try to have a peer relationship with their young children. You know, I've seen it. You know, I'm just going to be their friend. Well, I hope that when your children grow up, that they'll be your best friends. My children are my best friends in this whole world. I hope they'll be that way for you. But as long as they're at home, they're not your peer. You have a position of authority, don't you? Those of you who have employees that work for you, there's just a certain barrier between you being... You can't be a friend to a person that you have authority over at work any more than you can be a real friend to the person who has authority over you. A friend has to be a peer. Has to be a peer. Now, how are you and I going to be peers with the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. God has given him all preeminence and put everything under his feet. He's the Lord of the living and the dead. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He's tasted death. That didn't mean that his death was effectual for the salvation of every man, but his death before God made him to be Lord over the living and the dead. That's the point here. He reigns. He's talking about the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ over all his subjects, which is all men. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Out of all of these men, he brought not all, but many unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the Lord Jesus Christ now is the captain of our salvation, and he's made perfect through his suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who set apart many sons of glory by his death. And here's what God says. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's his peers, are all as one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them what? His brethren. Rich, you're from Philadelphia. The word friend is the word philos. And the word adelphos is the word brother. And Philadelphia, you know, means the city of brotherly love. I doubt there's a whole lot of that going on there. Any more than there is going on here. But here's the truth of this. We've got a brother that loves us. The word here used for brethren is adelphos. And the word for friend is philos. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he's not ashamed to call us his friends. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Why? Because he's made us by the virtue of his death and the imputation of his righteousness. He's made us to be his peers. As he is, so are we. Perfect before God? Sinless before God? Yes. How? In the person of our friend? That's why publicans and sinners are so attracted to him. He's a friend of publicans and sinners, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ singing praise to the Father in the midst of his church over his brethren. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in verse 13. I will put my trust in him. And he did. To his dying breath, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He trusted the Father. And again, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. So he calls us his friends, he calls us his brethren, he calls us his children. What affection. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. And deliver them. Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that for everybody. He did that to those who were subject to bondage. He did that for his friends, who he caused to see that they couldn't satisfy the demands of the law. Not everybody's subject to bondage. Not everybody's burdened and heavy laden. Not everybody comes out. No, most people want to be under the law. They enjoy being under the law. And they fool themselves into thinking that they're satisfying the demands of the law and they're earning favor with God by their own righteousness. They're not under the burden of bondage. Only his friends are put under the burden of bondage. Has the Lord caused you to realize that there is a burden to the law that you can't satisfy? You need a friend. You need a friend. Oh, flee to Christ. And not all men are afraid of death. They're not. The natural man doesn't think about it. He just goes about his life as if he's going to live forever. That's why I tell you all the time, we're not going to be here very long. I want you to think about death. And if you're a believer, you do think about it. You do think about it. And you rejoice in it. And you're able to say, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want you to think about it. The natural man doesn't think about it. I'm encouraged when I hear somebody talk about them being afraid of dying. That's a good thing. Maybe that's a person that God's got their hand on. The natural, the religious man, he's made a covenant with death. He's not worried about it. He's presented his righteousness to God. He thinks he's okay. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a friend to sinners to set free those who all their life are afraid of dying and are in bondage to the law. That's who he came. Is that you? Is that you? Has God given you some understanding of the severity of death and eternity? And has he caused you to know that you can't keep the law? You can't keep the law. You need a friend. And your friends in this world can't do this for you. Publicans and sinners. What's a publican? A person who has no friends. Is that you? I mean, really. I'm talking about a friend that can do what we're talking about here. I've got no friends. I need a friend. A sinner? What's a sinner? A person who's got no righteousness. If you've got no friends and no righteousness, there it is. You've got a friend. A friend before God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enable us to justify thee through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Brother Bert, number 354 in our hardback hymnal. Let's stand.